rested. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people had saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
If I've not met you before, my name's Stu. I'm the family's pastor here at Southern Cross. We're going to make our way through all 71 verses of chapter 6. Karen's just read up to verse 40, so you'll have to have your wits about you this morning as we move through that last third of the chapter. But I'll pray and ask for God's help, so let's pray. Dear Father, we ask this morning that you might help us. Help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus, to hear his call to belief, and that we might humbly follow him in Jesus' name. Amen. One-hit wonders. One-hit wonders generally refers to those who achieve success in their arena, which is often in the music industry, but they taste success just once. So here is a selection of some of the top 10 one-hit wonders over the last few decades. The Macarena, number one. Who let the dogs out? It's up there as well. I'm afraid to burst Arcos's bubble. Ice Ice Baby by Vanilla Ice. It makes it into the top 10 too. So those one-hit wonders, they've made it into mainstream popularity, but the success was just momentary. And by the time we make it to John 6, we've just read, we see Jesus has made it into the mainstream. In verse 2, we're told a great crowd of people follow him. So now, as we continue through our Meeting Jesus series, today we're met not by a man like Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman, but today a crowd. A crowd that has heard about Jesus, but will they keep following Jesus? Or will they look to write him off as some sort of one-hit wonder? Well, we're going to join Jesus and the crowd that surround him and see what they have to learn from this meeting with Jesus. Well, John doesn't leave us guessing about why the crowd has mobbed Jesus. Verse 2 makes it clear the reason the crowd has come is they've seen the signs that Jesus has performed. Have a look there in verse 2 with me. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. You see, the reason why the crowd have gathered around Jesus, they've seen Jesus do or heard about him doing this stuff, and it's raised his public profile. And I guess people, well, they want to see more. Maybe they want to see if Jesus is a one-hit wonder or is he here to stay? And so the mosh pit, it comes in and they gather around him. But to be fair to Jesus, unlike Vanilla Ice, if you've been reading through John from chapter 1, you'll see this sign of Jesus's are not one-off. In John chapter 2, verse 11, his first sign, Jesus turns water to wine. In John 4, verse 54, Jesus heals an official's son. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. So it certainly hasn't been a one-off for Jesus. And maybe that provides part of the reason of the size of the crowd that has appeared here in chapter 6. So John goes on to set up this new scene, or some might say the next gig for Jesus. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. It provides the setting. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, for many of us, it probably just sounds like once upon a time in a land far, far away, just adding some fluff to the start of some new episode, these sort of seemingly meaningless comments by John can have a significant, if not profound, meaning. And so I wonder if John is not setting us up here. Not unlike what we saw last week with the well and Jacob and Isaac and the Samaritan woman. But any keen readers of the Old Testament know big stuff happens on mountains. And also, we've already heard about a big event in Israel's history. The Passover was near. So at this point, our antennae should be out. Or if you're a Sherlock fan, your mind palace should start kicking in here. Because by the next verse, our suspicion is answered a little. For by verse 6, Jesus already has in mind what he's going to do. From verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So as Jesus meets not a man or a woman, but a crowd, he already has in mind what he's going to do. And by verse 10, we get to see what's on his mind. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. So here Jesus pulls off another sign. We've seen the water into wine, we've seen a dying son healed, a lame man walk, and now a huge crowd fed. And I mean, this guy, during the week, he mightn't have minded a fifth sign from Jesus when the pancakes ran out on Wednesday morning at O Week. But what did Jesus have in mind for this sign that he's performed? Why this fourth sign? Was it so that he could prove that he wasn't third time lucky? Or to say, I am no one-hit wonder. But remember verse 6, we're told Jesus has in mind why he's doing this stuff. And I wonder whether some of the details that we've already heard helps us to understand what is going on. Is Jesus using this setting, you know, this sort of this media storm, these thousands, this crowd that brews around them, is he trying to teach them a critical lesson? Because remember, here we are on a mountain. There's grass for people to sit on. In some accounts of the gospel, it's described as a solitary place or a wilderness. And the people are described as like sheep without a shepherd. So if you know your Bible, these are all allusions back to key events in the Old Testament. The law, of course, was given at Mount Sinai. There was the desert wanderings. We've already heard the reference to the Passover and the great Exodus from Egypt. Even the famous Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Is Jesus trying to stimulate the crowd's mind to record these famous signs from the past so that the crowd might understand who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus that we've been fed by in the wilderness? And the crowd do realize something is up. From verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. This line from the crowd seems to go back to Moses' expectation in Deuteronomy 18 that there would be a prophet like him who would come. So this sign from Jesus seems to be drawing those who witnessed it back to the time of Moses, back even maybe to the time of Samuel, with what follows in verse 15. Have a look at it with me. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, what this crowd here, what they have in mind when they meet Jesus, is actually a little hard to tell. I know firstly and most obviously, we hear what the crowd want to do. They want to make him king. But why? They've come because of they've seen, they've heard about these signs that Jesus has done. And maybe this last one, maybe it proves to them that he is the man. He is the man for the job. He is the man to be king over them. Or does this desire from this crowd match the desire from their forefathers when they asked Samuel for a king? Because what did they say? Give us a king like the nations around us. Or maybe for this crowd, it's give us a king like the nation, like Rome that currently rules us. But Jesus, he knew what was on their mind, and he gets out of there. And so there we are. We're left with this unusual meeting. It's unusual because I think there's this great crowd of people that come, and perhaps for what we haven't really seen so far in John, the crowd seems to really want Jesus. They are, pardon the pun, hungry for him. They are eating it up, what he says, or are they? Well, let's continue on in chapter 6 to see how Jesus sums up what has just taken place. Well, after exiting or withdrawing from the crowd to another mountain, Jesus is at it again with his party tricks or signs. We read it there. He allows the disciples to head off in the boat across the Lake of Capernaum in verse 17. And then, as you don't, he walks out on water to meet them in verse 19 and hops in the boat. But it's when they reach the other side of the lake that Jesus sums up what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday in the failed coronation attempt by the crowd. And this is it, that they were in it for them. They were in it for themselves, and they weren't in it for Jesus. You see, listen to what Jesus has to say to the great crowd. It's in verse 25 and following. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. You see, this is the first time the crowd have met Jesus again after the failed coronation the day before, and it reveals why Jesus hot-tailed it out of there. And it wasn't that Jesus was like Israel's first king. What happened when they tried to put Saul through the coronation? They couldn't find him because he was hiding amongst the bags because Saul was a coward. But Jesus withdrew from them because he knew. He knew it was all about them and it wasn't about him at all. I mean, even in verse 25, it seems like the question about Jesus' arrival that they have is because they suspect Jesus has done another party trick. He's done another sign that they know something is up. In verse 22, they saw the disciples leave without Jesus, yet now here he is with them again. But you see, did you notice, Jesus doesn't even engage that question. He just cuts to the chase, and he provides a damning assessment of the reason why everyone is following him. From verse 26, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." See, Jesus, again, is getting behind what is driving them. I mean, he did it with Nicodemus, didn't he? Does it with the Samaritan woman. And now he does it here again with the crowd. Because it could seem that the crowd following Jesus, that they were just trying to, they were responding to the prophetic hope of the Old Testament, that their pursuit of him was dressed up in more righteous ideals, when really it was all about them and what they could get out of it. So Jesus redirects them. He redirects them to what they should have been looking for, and that was to food that would not spoil. And you see here Jesus, this is an area where Jesus actually, he is the master chef. I mean, he is the master chef because Jesus himself knew hunger. We know he did. He was tempted in the wilderness by the devil and he knew hunger for 40 days. And yet, he was the master chef. He knew the best food. Have a listen. "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" You see, Jesus knew what the crowd needed to be fed on. Jesus too had been in the wilderness. He had been hungry for 40 days and he knew the best food. And so if Jesus in this sign, this feeding in the wilderness, was meant to draw the crowd back to key events from Israel's past, well, unfortunately, they replay the events so, so well. Because the crowd here in John chapter 6 mimic the response of the forefathers from their own desert wanderings. Like their forefathers did many years before from what Pete read in Exodus 16. In verse 41, the crowd to grumble. Verse 41, "At this the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, 'I'm the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven?' And yet the crowd fail to heed God's word. The crowd failed to hear the offer of life that was put before them. Jesus puts before them in verses 32 to 40, and they failed to listen. They failed to listen to their true king. And again, he says it, verses 43 to 59, Jesus speaks God's word. Remember John chapter 1, Jesus is the word that became flesh, who was rejected by his own. And so the words of John 1 ring true. As Jesus describes eternal life, that it is to be found in his body, it's too much for the crowd to stomach. So in verse 60, have a look at it with me. "On hearing it, many of the disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' But they got it wrong, didn't they? Because Jesus was saying to them, 'I'm not here just for you. I'm not here so you can eat your fill. The reason I'm here is to give you eternal life. It's not that the message that Jesus said was too difficult. Across the 71 verses of this chapter, Jesus tells them repeatedly this simple message, believe in me and you can know eternal life. The message isn't a new one. It's the same message that Jesus had said when he met someone else. It's the message he said to Nicodemus. And for Nicodemus, he was meant to be a teacher of God's word, and he found that teaching hard too. And so the crowd say, who can accept it? Well, like Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Or as Jesus puts it in chapter 6, verse 65, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And we heard that in John chapter 1 too, didn't we? This is from verse 11 of John chapter 1. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So now in chapter 6, here he is with some Jews in the wilderness on a mountainside, and yet they would not receive him. And so in verse 66, have a look what the crowds do. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Well, one name that gained a large following in Australian literature at the beginning of the 20th century was Miles Franklin. Her novel, My Brilliant Career, was written by her at just the age of 22 and was to become an Australian classic. But after the success of this early work of hers, her following dwindled, leading her to the point that she would write under different names, including the bizarre false name Brent of Binbin. She did this so that she might protect herself from poor reviews. And yet here at the end of John chapter 6, thousands that have followed Jesus, it seems have dwindled down. It seems maybe even to 12. But John records, Jesus makes no interest to change his name. What he actually does is he seeks to review those who stand before him. And he asks this penetrating question in verse 67. You do know what to leave too, do you? And it seems at least someone was listening. Someone was listening to the last 67 verses because Peter, so prone to get it wrong, gets this hard teaching right with this classic line from verse 68. Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And even though if you have a look at verse 70, it's very ominous, isn't it, about the future? And we know that Peter would go on to get it wrong many times more. But last, like we saw with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, it seems Peter and at least the remaining 10 disciples were learning. They were learning what it meant to follow the bread of life. So how about you? Will you follow the bread of life? Or do you follow Jesus because you want to get something out of him? You want to get your fill? Because the same attitude in that crowd is present today too. That we can come to Jesus, we come to him that he might fill our wish list. We come to him with our desires. We come to him so that he will listen to us. But if we do that, we will find John 6 a hard teaching. But if we are willing to listen to Jesus, he simply says, come to me. Come to me and be fed, and you will be nourished. You will be content. You will be full. Because last week, do you remember with the Samaritan woman, what Jesus says to her? He says, come and drink from me and you will be satisfied. And what does she do? She leaves her water jar behind. But this week, Jesus speaks to a crowd of Jews, his own. And he says, eat food that doesn't spoil. And yet they leave wanting more bread and they are still hungry. Even do you see the irony in the crowds? Last week, Jesus speaks to crowds in Samaria, a Jew speaking in an area that they hate Jews. And what do they do in chapter 4, verse 41? They believe Jesus because of his words. A crowd this week, a crowd with Jews, and they will not believe. They will not believe because of Jesus' words. And in a crowd like this morning, I suspect there will be some of us who come to Jesus to consume. They will find this teaching of Jesus hard. But I encourage you to today come and taste the bread of life. And Jesus promises you, you will be full. And yet for others like Peter, you've been listening and you know you have nowhere else to go because you know you have tasted of these words of eternal life. You have fed on and you have eaten from the bread of heaven from Jesus. So I wanted to encourage you with some words from a book that we're going through with the youth leaders in our gospel community called Honest Evangelism, written by a British pastor called Rico Tice, and this is what he has to say. He talks about people's hunger and hostility to the words of Jesus. Sometimes you will find hunger and sometimes you will get hit. I was hit and hit hard at my school, witnessing about Jesus hurt. Yet at the same time, God was at work. There was hunger there amidst hostility, even if I couldn't see it at time. My schoolboy evangelistic efforts were not very smooth or sensitive, and yet God used it. Here's how one of my peers, Richard, remembers it. I knew Rico at school, though not very well. We were in different classes, though we played in the same cricket team. And I distinctly remember Rico's conversion at school. I suspect if you ask most of our contemporaries, they too would remember it, even though it was over 30 years ago. Why was it so memorable? Well, for two reasons. Firstly, the merciless reaction shown toward Rico, the constant public and private attempts to humiliate him and get him to relinquish his newfound faith, which went on for many, many months. Secondly, what really struck me was how Rico carried himself during such a difficult time for him. The easy option would have been to turn back to keep his faith quiet, but Rico stuck to his faith and kept talking about his faith. And though he didn't realise it at this time, Rico's conversion and his resolute faith sowed the first seed in my mind. Who was it that gave Rico the strength to continue down such a difficult path? He surely couldn't have done this on his own. This was the first stage in my journey, which many years later led me to Jesus. When I finally accepted Jesus into my life, one of the things I felt I needed to do was to write to Rico, despite of not having been in contact with him for over 10 years, to let him know how his journey and his struggle at school had helped me on my way. And so Rico says, when Richard wrote that letter, I cried. Back at school, I had no idea God was working in that way in Richard's heart. Neither did he. But stories like his remind me that for all the hostility there is to Christ, there is also hunger for him in the hearts of those we live among. We must be honest about the hostility or we may have wrong expectations and give up on evangelism. But we must also be excited about the hunger or else we'll have no expectations at all and never start. Hostility and hunger, that's what you'll find as you tell others about Jesus. And of course, at the moment you open your mouth, you don't know which one it will be that you will be met with. You do not know what your words might do in people's lives years later. You have to risk the hostility to discover the hunger. And isn't that the kind of message that we've heard this morning from John 6? The crowd of thousands grumble and become hostile and they leave. And so only a handful are left because they believe. They believe they've come to know the words of eternal life. So maybe we this morning commit ourselves to following this bread of life, offer up his words of eternal life and pray that people might be hungry, that they might meet Jesus and that they might find themselves full. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we do want to give you thanks that you have given us your word that we might have ears and hearts willing to listen to the word, your son who took on flesh to reveal to you, to the world, who you are. So may you please help us to feed on him, to be truly full and to know the hope of eternal life with you. But Father, this morning we do confess that we're tempted to, rather than listen to you, to want to wrongly consume from you, to not eat of the food that doesn't spoil, but we seek to fill ourselves with things that will never fill us. We look to be fed on wealth and health and prosperity. So please do help us to listen, to feed on Christ, to be content, to be full, and to offer your words to others that they might be hungry and meet you and find themselves full. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.